And they sang, "Hosanna, Lord, save us," expecting Jesus to lead them to a political liberation over the oppressive Roman authorities. But Jesus came not to conquer, but to conquer sin and to bring life to all who would believe in him. And it's quite interesting that within a week, these folks shouting, "Hosanna, save us," were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." From triumph and aspirations to a desperate attempt to get rid of Jesus. It just shows how fickle the crowd was and how fickle life we are at times when we think about the things of Jesus. And so this morning, I want to talk about unmet expectations of Jesus. Unmet expectations of Jesus. And we've all had them. Let's be honest. But we all live with expectations of one another. Often we try to lay our expectations on others. Why don't they do it this way? Why don't they do it that way? Because we all have a worldview based on how we were brought up, and we expect others to act like we do. Often in ministry, as Joy finds out, as she has found out already, and as I found out, the expectations that people have on ministers is much higher than what is expected. I remember preaching once on depression and anxiety, which I've suffered with most of my life, not seriously, but it's been there. And I was preaching in a pulpit much like that in a church, and I was saying that, you know, it comes to all of us, this feeling of darkness at times we don't expect it. And a person came up to me, a person I knew well, and he said, "I don't understand you preaching about heaviness and anxiety and depression." And he said, "I expected you to be a man of faith or in touch with God all the time. Everything's fine." I said, "No, life isn't like that. And actually, life for a minister isn't like that at all. Often they have to take on themselves the weight of the expectations, not only of themselves, not only of the people, but on expectations of God as well. And that can lead to quite serious disillusionment and frustration for many. But unmet expectations of Jesus can lead to a whole series of disappointments, disillusionment, frustration, and deep sadness when Jesus or God didn't meet my expectations. When I prayed for somebody, when I did this for God and I did that for God, all these sort of things, and somehow God doesn't seem to fulfill my expectations. I mentioned the dark night of the soul. That's a time when you get a profound spiritual heaviness and darkness involving a sense of loneliness, despair, a collapse of faith, and even identity as a believer. It's very real. And of course, the expectations of those folk on Palm Sunday were changed drastically when they said, "Crucify Jesus." There was a moment of complete transformation of celebration to sadness. The psalmist says this, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" Have you been there? Are you there now? Where the psalmist is actually speaking to himself, not talking to himself, but speaking to himself. Why are you like this? Why am I like this? When God has provided so much. It happens to all of us. Maybe because we expect favorable treatment from God. Maybe as we come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord, we expect everything to work out just right. In fact, when I was converted at the age of 18, I was told it's going to be joy, joy, joy all the way. And we didn't know anything about the devil, temptation. You know, sometimes when we become Christians, the temptations become greater than before. That's another story. Maybe we have expectations that everything will work out all right. God works all things together for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. We know that verse and we think, well, yeah, I should be favored, but somehow maybe I'm the only one that is feeling my expectations have not been met with Jesus. And so there has to be healing of these deep-seated spiritual and emotional problems, because they do affect us physically. We can be in church. We can sing these songs. We can even be in prayer meetings. But that inner part of us is still hurting. There's still darkness there. We still have a problem with God. Now, I want to just consider this by looking at the prophet Habakkuk. Have you read Habakkuk lately? I'm not a betting man, but I could guarantee it's generally when your Bible is where the pages are stuck together, then you've not looked at Habakkuk. I really want to encourage you. You can find Habakkuk by going at the index in the front of the Bible. It's one of the 12 minor prophets, not because they didn't have a lot to say, but very short, little, pithy stories of experiences. And Habakkuk is a classic one. I believe Habakkuk speaks to us today in very profound ways, because it speaks to me. And if it speaks to me, I'm sure it'll speak to you. But I won't tell you the whole story. But Habakkuk was known as the complaining prophet or the questioning prophet. He didn't like what was happening around him. And he sort of gives an account of his life, questioning God and how God comes to the rescue. He goes from doubt to worship in three chapters. And you'll see that. I'll read the end of the chapter three in a moment. You know, to believe that God is good when prayers are not answered. To believe that God is good when we see the situation happening in the Middle East and other parts of the world. To believe that God is good when we've been upset by somebody else who supposedly is supposed to be a Christian and they've upset us. It can happen to all of us. You see, the one thing about this prophet, Habakkuk, I could ask you to spell it actually, but I won't do that just at the moment. Unlike the other prophets that spoke God's word, or speaks God's word to us, Habakkuk speaks our words to God. He says to God what we'd love to say to God, but perhaps at times we don't think we should. The amount of times he mentions why, when you go through that little book, you'll see. And one modern translation sums it up in Habakkuk's journey of faith. He said, God, you don't make sense. Have you said that? Or something like it? So what happens when we question why? Why is my soul so downcast? Why am I feeling the way I am? Why didn't God do what I expected of him? Three things then I want to leave with you this morning. Why is very important to say, to ask that question, why? Because it's being honest and direct. I think that's very important. And why shouldn't be hidden in some sort of religious fervor, oh, well, we've got to only speak things positively about God. No, no, we don't have to. And this is one of the things about prayer and prayer meetings, I guess, is that we've tried to pray in a proper way instead of saying, oh, God, help. I think Keith said this last week, the real, one of the real prayers that he believes in is God help. And I think that applies to all of us. I believe God gives us permission to ask why. I believe he does. When our expectations don't match to what his expectations are. I think the second thing is that you'll find this in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, where after Habakkuk started complaining to God, why are these things happening around us? God promised what he would do. And then Habakkuk does two very important things that I really want us to hold on to. Two things he did. First of all, was he listened. You know, one of the first things that can happen, I think, with folk, and they leave churches, they leave Christian groups because of this, is that people are too quick to blame God for something that God shouldn't have the blame for. So often when there's conflict, instead of dealing with the conflict, one another blames God for that. Well, if that's the church, or if that's Christianity, therefore. But what we learned from Habakkuk, that he didn't move at all. All he simply did was to watch and listen. Now, one of the most difficult things to do when we are in conflict, if you like, in our hearts, in our minds, about the things of God, is that we don't like to wait and listen. We like to sort of work it out, or we like to do something that perhaps we feel we ought to. It reminds me of that verse we read in Isaiah 40, where it says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be faint. We know that verse, but it's true. To simply wait on the Lord. I think Keith said something profound last week. Not just that Keith. He's always speaking profound words. But the other Keith, Keith Bushell, when he said that, you know, taking time out just to be with God and to really ask God these questions. I think that's something we should do. There was a big debate, of course, last Monday about what we think about the Sabbath and so on. But that Sabbath rest, that time of taking time out to be with God. I remember I was in a charity many years ago as one of the trustees. And we went to Guernsey and we had a meeting over there, which was all very nice, I have to say. And one of the pastors there... we were talking in a group, and he said he takes a day off to be with his family, and he takes another day off. Oh, goodness, you know, all this time these ministers taking off. He took a day off, and he used to go fishing and things like that. He would spend a whole day just reflecting, listening, meditating, hearing what God is saying. That church grew out of all proportion because he was waiting to hear what God wanted to say to him. So often when we're so overwhelmed with the things of God, we don't have time to listen to God. I'm speaking to myself, but believe me, this is not me saying this is what you've got to do. You ask Margaret, I need these times just to be still because I have lots of questions about God, my expectations of him, I still have, but it's good to reflect on them. And the one thing about this, if you read Habakkuk, please read it today or tomorrow or next week, or this week rather, he turns his watching and listening into prayer. And as he's praying, God is revealing so much to him, the sovereignty, the magnificence of God's creation, and so on and so forth. It's a wonderful little book. And then in this time of prayer, God speaks to him. And he says these words, which have become the watchword for the Reformation. It's become Paul's emphasis in his writings. It's what we read in Hebrews 11 last week. The just will live by his faith. That's what the Lord said to him. The just will live by his faith. Now you see, it didn't change his position. God didn't suddenly, create something for him to make him feel better. He found himself in God's presence in such a way that what he was complaining about was small fry to what God would do in his life and the life of others around him. So when we think about living by faith, our faith is so precious. In the book of Jude, we see that he writes that lovely, that's a nice book to read because it's only one chapter, so you don't get bogged down with that. But about our most holy faith, to build up your most holy faith. How do we build up our most holy faith? It is through the Word of God. This is how we get faith. This is how we get answers. This is how we understand more of the workings of God when we have questions of why. It's a spiritual solution to our problem. It's a spiritual solution to our deep emotional hurts that we have with God's people, perhaps. With God's church or with God himself. Habakkuk realized the sovereignty of God. He never apologizes for the way that he was. He just simply bathes in the sunshine of God's grace, if you like. And if I can find it, I've marked it so I don't have to look at the index. This is how he concludes this lovely, lovely little prophecy. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Wow. That's some prayer time, isn't it? Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity, for to come on the nations invading us. And that was what was happening. Babylon, the Babylonians came and they overpowered God's people at that time. And then he says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go onto the highest heights. I think these are one of the most wonderful scriptures that you could read at times of real doubt and concern. From doubt to worship. Now, why should this be appropriate for us today? Simply because some of those people that had cried, Hosanna, Lord, save us. And Jesus hadn't come up with their expectations. He wasn't going to be the conquering hero. He wasn't going to liberate them from Roman oppression. He was coming to do things differently. And for us, that's really what it's about. Whatever our expectations of ourselves, of others, and however we celebrate this day, In faith, we look to the cross of Jesus. All the sovereignty, all the power, all the authority, all the will of God, all the prophetic purposes of God are found in looking at the cross of Jesus. As the Hebrew writer sums up, for the joy that was set before him. I've often wondered about the joy that was set before him. Do you know what I think? It was the fact that he knew himself, that he was the only one who could take our sin away. Only he could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in, as we would sing. Only he could and does conquer the power of the enemy, even though the enemy is still rife today. To transform us from sinners to saints, from being sinners to being the righteousness of God, that transformation, it should make us like Habakkuk. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. I feel I could jump for joy. You see, because after why, what next? Not necessarily a change, but a different attitude to the things of God. God is working his purpose out. He's working his purpose out. And then the Hebrew writer just simply says this: consider him. To listen, to watch, to dwell on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. To consider him. To consider that he opened not his mouth, because if he did, God could have sent a myriad of angels to take him away from the cross. But no, this was God's plan. God's plan for him and God's plan for us. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Read that little book of Habakkuk. Think of the cross. Think of the victory that we have. Consider everything that God has done, and trust him not just for now, but for the future, because whatever happens, he will fulfill his purpose in your life and mine. Amen. Now we're going to pray for a moment. These are deep things, I appreciate that, but after all, that's what healing is about. Maybe you're one of those people, and I've done it even in ministry. I've preached sermon feeling pretty heavy. But I think it's important for us to be real with God this morning. And if you want to take this a stage further, then do speak to Joy or myself, and we'll pray for you. Maybe not this morning, but another time. We're available for that. So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and it's active and it's sharp than any two-edged sword, and it's able to separate soul and spirit. And it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Lord, we know that your word is like a sword. It comes straight into the very center of our being. Lord, forgive us at times for being fickle, for one minute praising you and the next minute we're complaining. Forgive us for that. Forgive me for that, Lord. And we pray that this word, combined with your spirit, might work to bring healing into our souls, into our lives. This day and in the days to come, we pray in Jesus' name.